Let's do this. Open your Bibles with me to Psalms 128. Psalms 128 is where we're going to be. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand and our volunteers will get a Bible to you. And when you get that Bible, open it to the Psalms and to the 128th chapter. So we're in our second week in the Psalms, and we're taking a different one each Sunday through the month of May. And the whole reason we're doing this, the whole goal and aim of this study is for a change in your relationship to God. The Psalms literally will reshape, form, and disciple you into a right relationship with Him. There's so much wisdom there. And so we're going to pick up with Psalm 128. It does speak well to Mother's Day, but it speaks really big to something else as well. So I want to read the psalm. We're going to pray that God would speak to us, and then we're going to study it together. It goes like this. Listen for these promises. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask right now, we come to your word, and we just ask for the quickening of your Holy Spirit. Guide us into truth. Guide us into the thing that we need to see in this season. Guide us into that deeper, more vibrant relationship with you. God, we ask, feed us your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to talk to you about fearing God. The fear of the Lord is what we see in Psalms 128. This is the central idea of this psalm. That's what I want to talk about, fearing God this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to ask your Bible. Oh, there goes my reading plan. Oh, gosh. I'll get that later. Don't worry about it. There it goes. Reading the Bible this year. Down the drain. Okay. What was I saying? Here's what I want to do. I want to ask your Bible and my Bible this particular question this morning. Here's the question. And we're asking our Bibles. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean? I'm not asking you the question. I'm not asking me the question. I'm asking Holy Scripture. Bible, literally talking to it. What does it mean? What can you tell us about fearing God? What is that all about? What is that all about? That's what I want to do this morning, because that is the main idea of Psalms 128. And I just want to see what the Bible has to say. Here's part of what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that fearing God is so central to being in relationship with God, according to the Bible. Okay? I would go as far, I'm going to start with a bold statement. I would go as far to argue that if fearing God is not a part of your relationship to God, then it is not God that you are in relationship with. Did you get that? I'll say it again. I would go as far to argue that if fearing God, having this deep reverence, awe, and trembling at His vastness, presence, and almighty glory, if fearing God is not a part of your relationship with God, then it is not God that you're in relationship with. That's not naturally there. A.W. Tozer, a pastor in the 1900s in Chicago, he has a fantastic book, the most influential book I've ever read outside of the Bible. It's called Knowledge of the Holy, and he has this quote. He says this, it should be on the screen. Left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get Him where we can use Him, or at least know where He is when we need Him. We want a God we can in some measure control. And this is not the God of Scripture. And so we're asking, what is? What is? So here's the deal. Today is a study. It's not so much an application. It's not so much an explanation. It is a study. And I want to expose you. I want to show you what the Bible has to say about fearing God. Okay, so I'm going to take you quickly. You got to keep up today. I know you can hang through 39 passages of Scripture very quickly. They'll be on the screen. I'll barely comment on half of them. But I'm trying to show you something and point to something. Okay? How central this is in our relationship to God. Let's go to the first verse of Psalm 128. It gives a promise. It says, blessed. That means happy, joyful, well-being. Blessed is everyone. There's no limitation. It's inclusive. Is everyone who does something. What is that? Fears the Lord. And then comma, walks in his ways. Fears the Lord, comma, who walks in his ways. The first thing we should notice and ask is, what is the Bible's connection between fearing the Lord and walking in his ways? What's the connection there? What's the bridge between those two? Fearing God and walking in his ways. You're going to see it, that the Bible puts these two together often, okay? And so I just want to take you through some verses. I want you to watch for that, the connection point of fearing God and walking in his ways, or another way to say it is keeping his commands. Look for it. Here we go. All right. Roll with me. Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. There you go. Fear of the Lord, doing his commandments. Proverbs 14. He who walks in his uprightness, that means walking in his ways, fears the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways despises him. Deuteronomy 8. Look for it. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You can't seem to separate these in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion, this is the end of the book, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. There's something about reverencing and deeply respecting the person of the Godhead and walking out the Christian life. You can't separate the two. Deuteronomy 13, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Two more. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this, always to fear me. This is God talking. What does he want your heart to be like? He says, a heart as this, always to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Lastly, this is a very important passage in the Hebrew Scriptures, Deuteronomy 10. This is God talking. This is what it says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? That's one of the greatest questions we could ask with our existence. I was made by a creator. I just happened to be here. I was thrown into existence. Now I'm here. What is the one who made me? What does he require of me? What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? It's the first thing it mentions. And look what it's coupled with: to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep his commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So let's pause there. From these select verses, it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it's just a few, of the connection between fearing God and keeping his commandments. So we ask this, what is the connection point? Answer, according to the Bible. It is impossible to keep the Lord's commands if there is no fear of the Lord. That's how the Scriptures talk about it. I'll say it another way. No biblical fear of God, no obeying God. That's how it works in Scripture. They go hand in hand. So the person who asks, you know, a young believer or someone coming back to the Lord, they ask, how do I walk in his ways? I want to live for Jesus. I want to be a real Christian. How do I walk in his ways? The Bible's answer is this: fear him. Fear him, and you will walk in his ways. Grow in the fear of God, and you'll grow in your obedience to God. That's how it works in Scripture. Let me show it to you with a little more detail. I want to take you to a very important passage in Exodus, Exodus 20. This is when God visits the people of Israel on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. It's when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And there's something that happens here that is very indicative of everything we're looking at this morning. So Exodus 20 should be on the screen. It goes like this. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, just envision that. The people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, look what he says. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So focus in on the last part of that verse. I see an oxymoron here. I don't know if you do. Moses says, do not fear. So don't be afraid. Stop fearing. Then he goes on. He says, God's come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that it may remain. So don't fear, but fear. That's what it's saying. Don't fear, but fear. And for what purpose? That word "that" is a massive word in the Bible. When you see the word "that," it means for the purpose of. Here's the reason why. That, why are you supposed to fear him? Why does he need to remain with you? So that you may not sin. That's the logic of Scripture. Now, the first instance of "do not fear" is the Hebrew word yare. And yare means afraid. Okay? But then later when he says that the fear of God may be before you, that is the word yirah, which is fear. So he's not saying, oh, I want you to just be massively afraid and cower away from God. That's not the kind of biblical fear here. That would be yare, being afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Don't yare, but yirah, have fear, have a reverence, have a deep abiding respect for the massive, awesome Godhead. That word yare, afraid, is the same kind of fear word that's used in the garden, Genesis 3, after they sin against the Lord, and the Lord asks, where are you? And they said, we hid. He asks, why did you hide? He says, because we were yare. We were afraid. We were afraid. Those are two different kinds of fear. One, God says, over and over, do not fear. When the angels come and there's an encounter with God, it says, do not yare, do not be afraid. But yirah, that kind of holy fear, is to remain. And look at the, if we could go back to Exodus 20, look at the logic here, right there, that last verse, that the fear may remain so that you may not sin. Sin happens when the fear of him does not remain. That's the logic there. Fear and obedience, you can't have one without the other. Let me take you a few more verses. 2 Corinthians 7. Look at this one. Very interesting. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. What is the soil upon which the fear of, or upon which holiness is perfected? It's in the soil of fearing God. 2 Corinthians 5. This is very important. You will be confronted with this day. I don't know when, but it will happen. For we must all, that's a big word, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to happen. I can't predict your week. I can't tell you what's going to happen on Friday at 2 o'clock, but I can tell you at some point in your timeline what it says here. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. He's saying this reality should create a certain fear, a certain respect and reverence for God, that I'm going to appear before him. And it's out of that fear of the Lord I go and make disciples. I go persuade others. The fear of the Lord is catalyzing his desire to evangelize and to share Jesus with others so that they will come to him and be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Peter 1, look how Peter talks about it. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Last one, Proverbs 28. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Right there, there's a little bit of definition.
Blessed is the man who fears always, and he's going to give the opposite of doing that. What's the opposite of fearing God? It's the one who hardens his heart.
So fearing God has to do with a certain sensitivity to God, a certain reverential openness and humility before God. And the opposite of that is hardening my heart to the Creator and saying, I'm going to run the show here. I don't need your input on my life. Here's what I'll show you. Everyone with me so far? The fear of the Lord has a double effect on the believer. I want to show you this in Scripture. It has a double effect on you. One, it guards you, and two, it enables you. It guards you and enables you. That's always working inside you, in your heart and mind. It's guarding you and it's enabling you. The fear of the Lord guards you from sin. That's what we just saw right there. But also the fear of the Lord enables you to walk in his ways. Take a look at these. They're interesting. Nehemiah 5. There's a variety of enabling here. Nehemiah 5. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. So he's saying the last administration was terrible. They were oppressive. Even their servants domineered the people. But I, the new governor, Nehemiah, I did not do so because of what? Because of the fear of God. Interesting. So here, fearing God helps you lead justly. Hebrews 12, let's look at another example. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That's the fear of the Lord. For our God is a consuming fire. So here, fearing God helps you to worship God rightly. Joshua 24. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Fearing God helps you to serve God alone here. Deuteronomy 31. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. So here, fearing God helps you keep God's word. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second. Here's what's happened in modern Christianity. I'll speak to modern American Christianity. We've tried to take fearing God out of the equation, out of people's relationship with God, and we're left with broken churches. We're wondering why people are leaving the church in droves. We're wondering why people are deconstructing their faith to nothing. The Bible is clear. To have the fullest and most awesome and most observant relationship with God, fearing him has to be at the center. So what happens when you take that most central thing out? What are you left with? And we see this happening everywhere. Look at an example of the church. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The common denominator there is fearing God helps the church increase. A few more. Psalm 112. It says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Fearing God helps you delight in his commandments. How many of you need breakthrough with a certain sin pattern in your life? You want to say, I want to delight in God's commandment on this. I just want to obey. I just want to be free of this. I just want to be right with the Lord when it comes to this area of my life. I want to delight in his commandment. I don't just want to do it out of obligation. That never works. I want to delight in it. I want to have a greater pleasure in keeping that commandment than going against it. Just me? You? Maybe? You? Me? You? All of us? Okay. What does it say? How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The fear of God grows that delight in you. Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is, this is God speaking, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Fearing God helps you have favor with God. That's the one it says he looks to. Leviticus 25. These are too many. Let me fast forward a bit. Let's fast forward a bit. Isaiah 11 says this. This is speaking of Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight, this is Jesus, shall be in the fear of the Lord. What a profound statement. Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. Abraham is said to have feared God when he offered Isaac, Genesis 22, 17. The Hebrew midwives, it was said, feared God when they protected the newborn children from Pharaoh, Exodus 1, 17 and 21. That's what compelled them. Fearing God was one of the attributes demanded of the Israelite leaders, Exodus 18, 21. We could go on forever and ever considering what the fear of the Lord produces in the believer's life. It's a lot. But I want to go ahead and jump to the conclusion the Bible gives. Okay? On how it all works. How it works when it comes to fearing the Lord. I'm going to tell it to you. I'm going to show it to you. I've already showed you 2/3 of it. But here's the logic. Here's the conclusion of Scripture. It's threefold. It goes like this. If we can bring it to the screen.
Fear of God produces obedience to God. Obedience to God produces walking in His ways. Walking in His ways produces a blessed life. That's how it works. Fearing God, obedience to God. Obedience to God, walking in His ways. Walking in His ways, what's the promise you saw all over when it talked about fearing God?
It's that blessed life that we're all chasing. Back to the Psalm, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Here's what I want to look at to bring it to a close. I want to ask 2 questions. What does the Bible promise those that fear God? It's a really good question to ask. It's going to bring about a motivation for you. And secondly, a warning. What does the Bible promise those who do not fear God? What does it say about that person? Let's start with the promise for those that do fear God. And we'll just rattle these off. I want these to motivate, to stir up in you a desire to grow in the fear of the Lord. That's the last question we'll ask, is how do you grow this? Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Psalm 34, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want or no lack. Psalm 31, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you. That's an awesome statement. Psalm 115. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. God's no respecter of persons. Those that fear Him will be blessed. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. What a promise. Psalm 145. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Malachi is a great promise. We could go on and on. All right? Those verses describe the happy life in God for those that fear Him. Here's the other part. What does the Bible promise those who do not fear God? Listen closely. Ecclesiastes 8. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it'll be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. In Jesus' own words, in Luke 12, remember someone, we shared this in church in an environment like this, and they said, that's fear-mongering. And I said, well, to be quite honest with you, I don't think Jesus cares about your analysis of whether you think this is fear-mongering. He knows everything. He knows what's good for you. And so your little pet opinion doesn't really matter here. Just listen to Jesus. So that's to her, not to you, but take it anyway if you need to. Luke 12, Jesus says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Doesn't get more direct than that. Revelation 11, let's go to the end of the book. What has to say about fearing God? And the nations were enraged and your wrath came and the time came for the dead to be judged. and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. Those are the ones that are saying being rewarded, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. The opposite there of the ones that will be destroyed are those who don't fear your name. Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel. So he's proclaiming the gospel. Look what he says first about it. With an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Lastly, this is what it promises those who do not fear God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Some pastors wouldn't read that passage to you. They're not pastors. I don't know what they are. They're just looking for friends. If the Bible says that, I got to tell you. And I love that we've built a community and culture that says, just give me the word. Give it to me straight. I just want to know. So what does the Bible promise those who choose not to fear God? It's clear. It's destruction and it's judgment. That's what it promises. The Bible and Jesus make it extremely clear that it's extremely dangerous to live outside the fear of the Lord. That's what's clear here. Let me bring it home. What's the biggest danger to your children and mine? What's the biggest danger? Your children, no matter their age, you're always their parents, that you're charged to protect and to constantly try to keep safe. Their biggest danger, friends, is not a terminal illness. Their biggest danger is not a fatal car wreck or anything of the sort. The biggest danger to their life is not fearing God. That's what the Bible says. That hardening of heart and disobedience will catch up with all of us. So Jesus says this. Jesus is always the answer. Jesus always stands in the gap. Jesus is always the way. This powerful sentence that he has, he sums it all up. It's in John 6. He says this, "For this is the will of my Father." He says that, you got to listen. This is it. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, looks on me and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a promise. It's said another way in John 3, right? Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," he loves you, he loves us, he's looking after us, "for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that any who believe in him should not perish," because that's the alternative, "but rather have the gift of eternal life." We fear God most by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how it works. So here's the big final question. I hope I've intrigued your desire to grow fear of the Lord in your life. I threw it all at you. A lot of verses. Okay, so here's the last question. How do you grow, and how do you grow in your children a genuine and biblical fear of God? Not cowering fear, not running from God, but through Jesus, going to God, and yet at the same time, massively in awe and wonder and humility at who God is. How do you grow that? How do you grow it? Two passages give us the answer. Look at this first one. It's very interesting. Deuteronomy 17. He's talking about the king, the leader of the people, the leader of the people of God. He says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, so a copy of God's word, approved by the Levitical priest. So just imagine God saying, yes, sit there and copy the entire thing. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. He shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So what's God's answer? How does the king grow in the fear of the Lord? Copy the word of God. Read it. Love it. Cherish it. Know it. And it says you will learn the fear of God. Deuteronomy 4, one other example. It goes like this. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. So what's the answer the Bible gives? It's pretty straightforward. You grow in fearing God by studying the word of God. It's that simple. You grow in fearing God by studying the word of God. You have to expose yourself and your spouse and your children. You got to expose your grandchildren to the great and awesome God of the Bible. That's it. That's all. As my pastor said it this way, let the word do the work. That's all you got to do. Let the word do the work. My last passage. Here's how you let it do the work. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Cherish them. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So parents, what does this mean for you? It means this. You have a divine obligation and privilege to saturate your home in the reading and study of Holy Scripture. That's what it means. If you do that, if you're faithful to that by His grace through Christ, the fear of the Lord will grow in your house, I can guarantee it. In my house, we call it daily bread. Daily bread. We try, and at most meals, when it's not too chaotic and crazy, we try and open the Bible and I read a passage. We just call it daily bread. And so right now we're reading the Psalms and we read from the Gospels. It's so simple. And there's a little bit of conversation. By the way, if you might not know my children, they're all sick right now, by the way. So happy Mother's Day, Danielle. Shay's almost six. Jack's 3.5, and Judd is 1. They don't understand most of what I'm reading. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I want to expose them to it. The happiest moment in a day for me is when Shay or Jack ask me a question about God. And it's starting to happen more and more and more. You want to see a dad light up. It's when they ask me a question about the Bible or about God. And recently, when Daddy forgets, Shay and Jack will say, daily bread? Daily bread? I'll go to sit down, I have a book with me. They always think every book that I have with me is the Bible. They think book, Bible, Bible, book. And so I think I was reading just, not one in the Bible. And Jack goes, daily bread? Daily bread? I said, sure, buddy, let me go get my Bible. Right? They're asking for it. We have a privilege and an obligation to not only feed our kids 3 meals a day of natural food, but to feed them spiritual food and witness them grow up in the fear and in the love of God. Amen. You just studied 39 passages of Scripture on Mother's Day. Well done. Let me invite Caleb back up. We just want to do a few things to end. We want to take communion. We want to sing one more song to the Lord. And then we're going to have a moment of prayer and honoring our mothers right here at the end of our service. So. do this. Grab the communion elements that you should have grabbed when you walked in. And as you grab those, just stand with me. Go ahead and stand with me. I want to pray a prayer for us to grow in the fear of the Lord. Lord, we call on your name now. As we hold your elements, the body and blood of Christ in our hands. Lord, just as about as you're about to feed us with yourself, your body broken like a lamb, and your blood shed on the cross for our sake, so that we might know God. Fear God and love God and be in relationship with Him. Lord, we come back to your cross. We say thank you that we don't have to be afraid of Him. Thank you we don't have to run and cower away from the Almighty. Thank you that you've brought us in through that adoption that we can truly be felt as sons and daughters of this majestic and awesome God. It's all because of you, Jesus. And we worship you right now. We magnify your name in this church. And we receive of your body and your blood. And as it digests in us, we just say, Lord, grow us in the fear of the Lord. Yes. Grow us in it. We want it. We want our children to have it. We want our children's children to have it. We say, Lord, grow us in this. So that we might know you. We don't want to settle for a little pet version of you that we can control. We want the true Almighty. We want to walk with you and know you and be loved by you. And so we come back to your cross and we say, do it again, Jesus. We pray in your name. And everyone said,